Our scripture reading this morning, you will find in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Our consideration this morning is going to be from the very last phrase of this chapter, the last part of verse 47. And I'll read that verse again at the end from the King James. It's slightly different, and I want us to catch the sense of this passage from both of these translations. So, Acts 2, in your pulpit Bible, page 1158, verse 29. Brothers, and this is right in the middle of the sermon, remember, that Peter, the apostle, was preaching on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he's reminded the people who were gathered there, the Old Testament church, who had come together for this occasion, a special religious holiday, and they had not acknowledged Jesus was Lord until this point, at least the vast majority of hearers, and now he's preaching this sermon. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all here witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, is for you and for your children and for all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The King James in the last verse says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray the Lord's blessing upon his word. Our great God and Father, we're thankful for the reading of your word in our hearing. Apply it to our hearts. And now as we seek to unfold what its teaching holds for us, we pray for receptive hearts, that our soil may be able to receive this word and to bear abundant fruit as it did also on the day of Pentecost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a most wonderful occasion before us today in this congregation, but it was, we could say, a glorious wonder on this first day of the New Testament church here on the day of Pentecost. Now, when you think of the church, the Word of God gives us many different references to the church. Let me give you a few to remind us of who the church is. And perhaps you already know as well that the church simply means those who are called out. And the idea in the New Testament of ecclesia, or those called out, is we've been called out of something, out of sin and darkness and spiritual death, unto something, to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this body, his body, the church. And so Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 1 that the church is the body of Christ. He says, "He hath put all things under his feet and gave him," that's Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." And the idea here of the church is, as we gather together at this local place, this is part of the manifestation, the display in this present world that's filled with darkness and wickedness, confusion, lies. We, as the people who have come to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, are his body. He is our head. That has many implications we will not unpack this morning, but to give you an idea of who the church is. Secondly, when John the Baptist was introducing Jesus in his ministry in John 3, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." So John the Baptist is saying to us, Jesus is the great groom, the bridegroom. He's the husband. His bride is the church. Now, ponder that for just a moment. Jesus, who is God and man, who came and dwelt among us, suffered, died, rose again, is ascended into heaven. He is not only head of his church, he is her husband. And every one of his people, in this sense, are his bride. And Paul fleshes that out again in Ephesians as well. Then Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, the church is the house of God. "You know how you ought to behave yourself," he said to Timothy, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And so the church is given many words to describe her in the scriptures. But in this passage that we have before us this morning, we will be reminded that it is the Lord who builds his church. It's the triune God who is gathering in his people for his son, for his glory. And it's a solemn duty of all of those who hear the gospel and respond to it to join themselves to this body, at least some local manifestation of that body. And so this morning, you have been able to witness, children as well, this very event taking place. When Vinny, by his own public confession, God having saved and called him out of darkness to his marvelous light, is now being added in a public manner, as was happening here on the day of Pentecost, to the church. And I want to look at this theme then, adding to the church, with three thoughts. First, who is it who adds to the church? Then secondly, how he adds. And then third, whom he adds. As you read the book of Acts, you realize that God was adding to his church regularly. This wasn't a, as we find today so often, a rare occurrence. Just ask yourself the question, how often does this kind of service take place here? Now we know the church is broad, it's throughout the whole world, and God is indeed adding to his church. I just read recently there are 12,000, at least in some measure, I suppose, were added to the church at the Pentecostal time in Southern California. And we pray that these kinds of things and the true salvation that is to be found in Christ begins to multiply and take place. And we ought to crave that also in our own hearts and our own congregation as well. This work of the Lord in the New Testament, as I have hinted at, didn't just take place in this kind of magnitude on this day of Pentecost. We know that this outpouring of the Spirit continued. You read in Acts 4, the second sermon that Peter preached in Acts 3, there was an ingathering of 5,000. 3,000 on Pentecost, 5,000 on a couple of days following. And it only mentions the men, so there could have been as many women and maybe also some young people in that crowd added to the church. 10,000 people or more. And then Acts 5:14, and believers were added the more to the Lord, both multitudes of men and women. What is our cry in our hearts when this is such a rare occasion in our churches, in our world today? It's the cry that we ought to have to the Lord of the church. George Whitefield in his journal mentioned, "Lord, I have not heard of any conversion for 2 weeks. Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong?" In our lifetimes, we probably have on our hands, or maybe a few more, who we see added to the church. If you consider all the confessions of faith, there may be quite a few that we have witnessed. But where is this ongoing deep work of the Holy Spirit in gathering in people? And is this our heart's desire as it was with the apostles? Oh, it's true. Even in the New Testament church, there was chaff mixed with the wheat who joined themselves simply out of curiosity. I suspect that 12,000 I mentioned earlier in Southern California, there's chaff mixed with the wheat. Our forefathers have mentioned that. But it ought to be in our hearts, the same as it was here in this early New Testament church. They praised God, the triune God. Are we praising God in light of the confession we have heard this morning? We're not looking simply for outward changes of behavior. We are looking for what is found in our text, where the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And the church's witness at the time of the book of Acts here is evident. It is through the preaching that he gathers his church. Peter was preaching here. But it's evident as well through the ministry and the gossiping of the gospel to others around them in their community. And I say, I'm encouraged by Seventh's mission to their local neighborhood and to others around them. And I pray this would continue. But that doesn't exclude every one of us who have made this confession of faith in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in our lives, people who do not truly know the Lord, in our families, in our work, people we meet with at school. And it's our calling then, as those who have confessed this Lord who is adding to the church, to be used as an instrument of blessing as the apostles were in their day. And so are we living lives that would demonstrate that our Lord is the one who adds to the church? Because many men have sought to add to the church. Many men in the church, in ages past and still today, come up with programs. We want to have a 10% increase. And maybe to some degree they recognize how dependent they are upon the Lord for this blessing. But I think it begins on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, gather in your church. And do it in a great and mighty, powerful way. Because when men add to the church, we will see there's a falling away. And that's happening in our world today, isn't it? As we look around to the church, universal throughout the world, there are many who have taken the name of church on themselves, but they don't live according to Christ's commands. Is it any wonder then that the world who looks at the church as the bride and the body of Christ are not attracted to him? And so, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling here is to look to the Lord, plead with him, beg him, and go forth in his service, expecting him to fulfill what he's done through the ages. And so the emphasis here in this passage of Luke, as he writes, as he's looking over what's happening in the New Testament church, is, and the Lord added to the church. This is the fundamental truth in this passage. And we could say, it's the God who is just mentioned previous in this verse, praising God. It's the triune God. It's the Father who from all eternity has saw a people who he delighted in for the sake of Christ, sinners, like each one of us are. And he chose those whom he delighted in, not for any reason in us, but in himself, he chose them to give them to his son. And his son willingly came and gave himself an offering because something needed to be paid in order to pay the price for our sin. And the Holy Spirit sent of Christ to gather in his people, his bride. And so Peter mentions in his sermon, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And indeed, we are assured, even as we baptize our children, we are assured that God will keep covenant. But there must come a point in their lives that they come to understand and own and by personal faith lay hold upon this glorious truth. It's the Father, then, who has given this possession to his Son. And his Son has paid the price. And the Spirit gathers in the church. I don't have time this morning to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. But if you read that chapter this afternoon, perhaps, and you read the first opening words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, he highlights this work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit in adding to the church, in gathering this church unto himself. And it's a special reminder then that it is the triune God alone who is adding to the church for his glory. And so they praise him. They praise God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. And I ask you this question before we move to the second point. In your own experience of Christianity and with Christ, have you understood the value, the meaning of the Lord adding you to his church? Do you recognize the love of the Father and giving his Son in order that those who he has given to his Son would come to him through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, turning from this world, leaving behind, even at times, family and friends, forsaking all the pleasures this world had to offer, and the Holy Spirit calling them out back to himself to the glory of his name. Do you know that? Work of the triune God in your heart as he gathered you into his church. It's God who gathers. Well, secondly, then how does he do this? Well, in looking at the previous verses of this chapter, we begin to see this way in which God is gathering in his church. It becomes clear to us that those of whom Luke speaks are those mentioned also already in verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received the word. How does he gather? Through the word. The living word is Christ, and the written word is what comes to us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this word that Peter preached, the word that the pastor preaches in faithful churches, is to be seen as the word of the living God. And so Peter, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, he cut to the heart. He set forth the glories of Christ. And then he said to those religious people, oh, they were religious people, but they had rejected Christ. And he said to them, you, with wicked hands, have crucified the Lord of glory. The eternal Son of God who came from heaven, the Son of David, you did this. In essence, he was saying to the multitude who had gathered, you by your sin have put him to death. And when a person by the Spirit's conviction, we read they were pricked in the heart, they were cut to the heart. This is the outpouring of the Spirit. This is how God gathers in his church. He takes the word that is proclaimed to us or is read from his word, and he convicts us of its truth. Oh, we can have some kind of outward understanding of the Bible. We can even believe the truth that we're all sinners. We can even believe the truth that Jesus came down from heaven and saved sinners. But it doesn't change us. We're not saved and gathered in. We may even join ourselves to the church. But what happened here on the day of Pentecost is a picture of how God is gathering his church. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted of the truth of the Word of God. And I ask you then, I ask myself, have we been so convinced and convicted of what God says in his Word is true? Not only what he says about himself, his glorious being, his holiness, that anyone who sins against him must die, but what he says about us. There is not one righteous. Not one who does what is pleasing to God. That includes all of us. Not one of us is accepted. Do you believe that truth? With conviction. That what he says is true because you know it in your own life. You perhaps lived it. Even as a religious person, you were rejecting God. You are not truly submitting yourself to what he calls you to be and do. And when you come to this point, as these people did on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit teaching us, we recognize, whoa, is me. I've failed. I've sinned. I've come short of the purpose for which I've been created. And so God uses the preaching of the word. He uses this kind of reasoning even because we're rational people. We've been created with a mind that can understand and think. And so the Holy Spirit uses this word to convince us in our hearts. And this is a wonderful, mysterious work. When a sinner who hears the word, he was dead spiritually to God, and now suddenly he's alive. That's a miracle. That's a result of God gathering his church. And do you know that? And for our senses, it may be a moment in time when we come to realize and understand the gospel for the first time, or it may be that we grow up into a greater understanding, a greater confidence and assurance of the truth of the things that the Word of God is saying to us, both we are a sinner and he is a great Savior. And so it's this work of the Spirit that is highlighted here. First, The way he gathers his church, I have been saying to you, is through the means of the preaching of the word of God. And therefore, don't leave your place empty. There should be as many people in the pews tonight as there are this morning, and more for that matter. Because God uses the means of his grace, not only to save us, but as we'll see shortly, to keep us saved. But the second thing of how God gathers his church is that the Holy Spirit humbles us. The Holy Spirit, in convicting us of our sin, is not simply to humiliate us. It's not to destroy us, but to draw us to the Savior. And as the word of God comes to us and we're convicted in our hearts, we are humbled before God. We confess to him in our prayers in private, Lord, I have sinned. I have come short of God's glory. And we cry out for mercy. This is the way in which he gathers his church. I visited a man in prison once who had he was a pedophile in a congregation, and he was ended up in jail. And I went to visit him, and he had made a profession as being a believer. And I thought, what am I going to say to this man? And I know my own heart. I wasn't going to go there to stand above him. But I thought, I'm going to read to him from Asaph, because this man didn't seem to be very humbled by what he had done. And you know, in Psalm 73, Asaph, who is a man of God, he was in Israel, he was even in the service of God, and he was jealous of all those wicked people who were having so many blessings, and he was beginning to think evil thoughts in his heart about God. And this is what he said. He entered the house of God, and he says, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. This is the experiential thing that we talk about when we talk about Pentecost, when we talk about this work of the Spirit, when we come to understand the Spirit teaching us how great a sinner we truly are. We're like, woe is me. We're like a beast before God. But he doesn't bring us to this confession to leave us there. He uses the means of the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. But the third thing we learn from this passage is how he works this out is bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't leave the people here when they cry out, men and brethren, must we do to be saved, verse 37. He immediately, verse 38, says, repent. And be baptized, or in essence, we could say, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the essence of the gospel. Turn from your sin. Believe what God says about himself and about his Son. Receive him. Trust him. That Jesus, the one who Peter has been unfolding here, who came into the world, who committed no sin, who was nevertheless put to death by wicked people, as he hung on this tree, as he suffered the agony of hell, as he entered the grave, as he rose again, as he ascended into heaven, as he is Lord and King of all today, submit to him. Trust him. Come with your whole hellish mess of all your sins at the foot of Jesus, because he does not turn anyone away. Read your Bible and show me in any of the Gospels this record of Jesus' life of any who he turned away when they came to him. There's not one. Oh, there were self-righteous people who came and didn't really need him, and so he said, go sell all that you have and come follow me. But to any who came to him with their sin, with whatever condition they had, he received them graciously. And they believed in him. They trusted in him. They were saved by him. And so on this day of Pentecost, these people, within the hour of hearing, they were sinners, and hearing of the Savior, they were translated into the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ. The Messiah that they had been hoping for and had missed had come. And now, when the proclamation of the word came to them, they received him. They believed in him. And I would hold you to this point this morning. Have you received him? Have you believed in Jesus Christ only? The complete work of Jesus is so finished and so complete and so full, you don't need to bring anything, not even your repentance, because he gives it, and he receives any who come. So if you've not come to him and your life hasn't been transformed by him, I want to press this home on your heart this morning. Why not? Whose fault is it that you haven't received him? This Jesus of who Peter is preaching, whom I'm setting before you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And one day, every one of us are going to bow our knees. And we're going to say, "You're Lord." Why not do it today? Before it's too late. This is the message that Peter brought to those on the day of Pentecost. He has said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out." It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, in secret, in private, in your own mind and imagination. Go to him. He will save. He will cleanse you. He will change and transform you by his word and by his spirit. Or maybe even some here who've had passing convictions. Your heart burned within you at some point in time. There was a small little inkling to maybe change the way you live. You knew you weren't living right, and then it fades away. Well, he's calling you today to surrender all to him through this way that he has shown here in Acts 2. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. And all who believed were together, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. Our world today is in desperate need of believers who are living the way in which God calls us to live. If our life isn't any different than the world, what would you say to them is attractive about serving your Lord? But if your Lord is worthy, and he is glorious, and he's everything, then tell other people about him. Let them know what you have found, as they did here, praising God, and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And that's the last thing I want to leave with you this morning. Who is added? Now, you might already say we've covered that ground. We have seen it's sinners who are added. It's those who have received the word of God, who've repented of sin, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all true. But there's two thoughts here I want to leave with you. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should be.
must be. Why? Because the Father, as you go back to Ephesians that I mentioned earlier, the triune God, the Father has chosen a people in Christ who will inevitably come. And the fact that Jesus hasn't returned to the clouds of glory means all of his people aren't gathered in yet. And election then becomes the hope of every believer. It's the hope for us this morning as the church when we see so many places that could be filled. It's God, the Lord, who is our hope. He will use the message of faithful preaching. That's what we're called to be. That he will gather in his church and not one will be left behind. And so we can labor on this morning in light of the event that we have seen taking place and the event that we have seen taking place in Acts 2. We can labor on and be encouraged. Press on in the work of the Lord. He will gather his church. I encourage you, therefore, go forth. Labor on. A couple of years ago, I found this statistic, a Barna survey. Of 117 cities in the United States, they listed them from the least churched to the most churched cities. Grand Rapids made the list. Where would you put Grand Rapids? From number 1 to 117. Least churched to most churched. I suppose most of us, at least up to a few years ago, would have put her right in, at least in the bottom half, the most church city, 60 and below, somewhere. She ranked 46. I suspect it's gotten worse. Oh, we're a church city, perhaps. But we aren't what we ought to be. And if we would look at ourselves, we would be certainly discouraged. When we look at our list, we might say, we're far behind. But let's not look at ourselves or look at a list. Let's look to the Lord. The Lord adds to the church. We're called to be faithful, but we should do so with expectation that he will bless us. God chooses sinners unto salvation. And isn't God's character itself displayed for us in this? If it was true justice, every single person who was born should die and be destroyed forever. That's what one sin does to us. But the fact that we can gather here and that the Lord is adding to his church, and if we are a living member of that church, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to God for his election, his choosing us from before the foundation of the world. That's a truth to rejoice in. And if anything in our minds and our hearts in the teaching of the election of God unto salvation keeps us from seeking him or living for his glory, we don't understand election. And we're actually listening to the father of lies. Because when I come to the place we saw in the second point, I am a sinner, then there's no hope from me. And my hope is directed then to someone else. And that someone is Christ. You will find over and over again in the scriptures, the Bible doesn't talk about election to unbelievers. They don't believe in God. They don't believe they're sinners. So what use of election do they have? But this doctrine and this truth of the Word of God, that He chooses a people and He calls them out and gives them to His Son, and they live for His glory, is a comfort for the believer and for the church. And we ought to live that way. Never once did Paul or any of the other New Testament writers use this doctrine to discourage any from fleeing and coming to Christ. On this day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the word. You are guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory, whom God, by His determinate counsel, had foreordained long ago. You just carried out the act. And when these people were cut to the heart, what does Peter do? Go on some big explanation of what it means that God has chosen people to Himself from all eternity and so on? No, he immediately goes, repent, therefore, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Arrowsmith, an old Puritan, said, in whatever dunghill God's jewels be hid, election will both find them out and fetch them. I remember in the early days of when the Lord was beginning to show me my sin. And I just imagine this. If you ever change your oil, your own oil in your vehicles, and you pour that old oil in a big barrel, eventually the grime and grit, they all fall to the bottom. And if you pour that oil off, you wipe your finger on the bottom, it's grime. It's just the disgusting oil. When I was looking at myself, I imagine, as it were, God's hand going through the bucket of dirty oil, reaching to the very bottom and picking up me. Do you know that to some degree? Do you marvel in who God is and what He is doing and has done? His election. Such as should be saved. The second thing I leave with you is this. This being saved here, used in this passage, isn't meaning simply at a particular point we are saved. And that's true. We are saved and cannot go lost. The perseverance of the saints. But at the same time, the word that's being used here by Luke is, we are being saved. We are in the path of being saved. We are continually being transformed. The people here in Acts who had come to Christ were continually, through the gospel word, through daily repentance and trusting in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. The church was being transformed individually and collectively. And it was God's work. This blessed Spirit of Christ continues that work in the heart of every one of His children, of every bride, of the bride of Christ. He is making them suitable and ready for eternal glory. Are you a member of this church? Not this church necessarily, but the church of which we have been speaking. Are you a bride of Christ? Do you use the means of His grace? Have you come to bow in humility before the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and received Him alone unto salvation? You see, this work of the Spirit continues, not only from the time of Pentecost a couple thousand years ago, but till this day. Every Sunday we gather together in this wonderful, mysterious way. God is preparing pastors' hearts to bring a message. His people gather together to praise God and worship Him, and they are being transformed. They are being saved day by day and transformed into His likeness and for His glory. Christ is everything. My justification, my sanctification, my adoption, my exaltation, my glorification, everything is found in Him. I am justified, I am sanctified, but I am being changed. I am being sanctified. I am being saved. And so we praise God, and we will have favor with the people, because the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious God, bless your word that has come to us. Give that it may bear abundant fruit in the hearts of each one who have heard, and gather in your church according to your faithful promise in Christ, and transform your people, your bride, more and more into the likeness of Jesus, so that others will be drawn to glorify the Father who is in heaven. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.